We want to look at the passage here, concluding passage in Colossians, as Paul is dealing with his mighty men. And so Paul had won men to the Lord, trained men in the Word of God, and wants to use them. And so these men as well were open to being used by the Lord. And so we have a great group of testimony here concerning what the Lord has done. So today I want to talk about more about the Lord's mighty men and women. All right, Lord's mighty men and women here. So in Colossians chapter 4, we pick it up in verse 7. So here he refers to Tychicus. And in this section here, he refers to 11 different men, and they all had a significant role to play. They're in different locations and so on. And so we talked about some of these significant men here. But although he doesn't use the term mighty men here, the scripture does use that term. So let's look over there in 2 Samuel, chapter 23. David had mighty men as well. And so the significant point of all this is that the work of the Lord goes on through not just one individual, but through many, many individuals who have different roles, different responsibilities, different privileges, and so on. So if you look there in 2 Samuel 23, for instance, 2 Samuel 23, we have David and his listing of mighty men. So here we see the passage starts off, 2 Samuel 23, which states, "Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said." So the sweet psalmist of Israel, that's David. That's why we assume David wrote all the psalms, all 150 psalms, except the ones that have in the title that someone else wrote it, or in the context that somebody else wrote it. We don't have unknown psalmists writing. So if we don't know from the title who wrote a certain psalm, and or the context, it doesn't take away from David being the psalmist. We assume he's the psalmist. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel. So I say that because of the great irritation I receive as I look in commentaries on psalms. And we have no idea who wrote this psalm. No idea. It might have been somebody post-exilic way down in the 400s, B.C., 400. You know, we have no idea. We do have a biblical idea, and so we go with that point. But anyway, David was sweet psalmist of Israel. But notice, Scripture goes on to say in 2 Samuel 23, verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." So David knew he was writing Scripture in the Psalms that he wrote there. "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." And so on. So we see this background. Now let's pick this up in verse 8. So we're in 2 Samuel 23, 8. "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had." All right. So he's got a listing of, and so we have two listings basically. First Chronicles chapter 11 has a listing, and 2 Samuel 23 has a listing. And the total number of mighty men he had was 37. So he had 37 mighty men that are numbered here in the Scripture and so on. Then he had several ranks in relative this. But notice he says there in verse 8, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite, that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Dino, the Ezraite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time." So that's quite a task. Now, he's called the Tachmonite because that comes from the Hebrew word for wisdom. And so Tachmonite is a way of talking about a wise man, a wise man. So it's a kind of a, it's a noun coming from a verbal form here, but a Tachmonite. So this Tachmonite, we find out Dino, but Tachmonites are men who have great wisdom, and they're part of his mighty men. So mighty men need to have biblical wisdom. And so David had a whole list of these mighty men and so on. Then David, a couple other points about David and his mighty men. We notice there in 23:15, and David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So he wanted some water from Bethlehem. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem. That was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did he, these three mighty men. So he had great respect for the mighty men that were serving the Lord. And so he appreciated what they did, and had great respect for them. Even though they got him water, he wasn't going to drink the water. He poured it out as a sacrifice to the Lord because of what they had done. So David had mighty men, and Paul had mighty men. And we have mighty men in our church, so we designate the men that are preach and cover the service, so on. So I can say that, and I want to say that. I appreciate the mighty men that we have and what they do, and certainly we have men that cover the services, and I can greatly appreciate all that and so on. So that the work of this church is done through numerous people, not just one person. So myself, several of the other mighty men in the church, they get out and preach and so on, go in different places. So we're thankful for that. And but it's not a one-man show here. It is everybody working together. And so we have this. David, so he had his mighty men. Likewise, Paul had his mighty men, so he enumerates 11 in this passage. Other places he also talks about some of his mighty men and so on. And so these are the ones that were getting the work done. Now, I'll mention later, I talked about this a little bit last week, but I'll talk about not only did Paul have mighty men, he had mighty women as well. And so we'll talk about this, because the church is made up of men and women, boys and girls, and so everybody has a role to carry out here and be involved, and so in different ways. And so people in churches have, as David or as Paul knew this, these men had different spiritual gifts. They had different opportunities. They had different abilities and locales and so on. So in their uniqueness, you see, the Lord was able to use his mighty men and his mighty women. And so we all have, we're all unique in the Lord's will here. So I can do some things that others can't. Others can do things that I can't. And so we all work together as a local church here. And no one's better, no one's worse. We're all equal in the Lord. That's very clear in Galatians chapter 3. And so as we look at these individuals, let's go through this again here. Now, with regard to Paul and to these men, Scripture is clear here. So I mentioned this last time in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, and he says there in verse 1 Corinthians 9, 5, he's talking to the Corinthian church, and he says, "Have we not power," or the word could be privilege or right, "to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas. And so all the apostles were married men. They all had wives. All of the apostles were bishops. They're bishops. So that's clear from Acts chapter 1. So let's look there, Acts chapter 1. And verse 20, Acts 1:20, where Peter is talking about filling the place for Judas. And he says there in Acts 1:20, where it's written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, referring prophecy referring to Judas, and let no man that dwell therein, and his bishopric, that word, let another take. So the bishopric is the same word that's found over there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the overseer. And so the apostolate was also a bishopric. In other words, all the apostles had the qualifications to be bishops or pastors. I mean, after all, they're sent out to start churches. So if they start a church, then they have to be qualified to pastor the church. All that. And so, and that would include even Judas at this point, although he was a betrayer. But so what Paul is saying there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is that these apostles were sent out to minister with their wives. And so, as I threw out the question last week, what for a woman to be married to Peter, what would that have been like? So he, Peter was unusual individuals to be sure, get the prophecy. So before he was indwelt with the Holy Spirit, he spoke and then he thought, you know. But after he was dwelt with the Holy Spirit, after Pentecost, he then spoke after he thought. And so, but he had the privilege to go in different places here. And so we would assume the apostles were with these, their wives were with them as they ministered, although the Bible is silent in these places. But this verse bears this out. So as you think of what the Lord was doing, he was working through the apostles and later on these mighty men who had been married men. And so what role did their wives have? Well, we'll look at several passages, but certainly they were supportive of their husbands as they would go out and dangerous missions. And so now in Scripture we find out, for instance, back there in Jeremiah chapter 16, since he was a prophet and he was prophesying the fall of Jerusalem, the Lord very clearly told him in Jeremiah 16, he's not to take a wife. He wasn't to take a wife. He's to be single, because what wife would he take? He'd take one of the Jewish women who would be who would have apostatized by that time, and probably would have lost her in when the Babylonians came. So the Lord told Jeremiah, you do not take a wife. So that's kind of exception. On the other hand, another prophet in the Old Testament, Hosea, he married a woman, turned out to be a harlot, and he had to take the harlot wife back. So you think of the personal family lives of these men. So we have inklings of what was going on, Jeremiah's life, Hosea's life. Also with regard to the Apostle Paul, that he, so there's three options with the Apostle Paul. Either he was a bachelor, he was divorced, or he's married and his wife was deceased. So I take that third position. He knew divorce was wrong, and for him to be a man, a Jewish man without a wife, that was the norm, to take a wife and so on. Plus, if he were in the Sanhedrin, he had to have been married. So Paul says there in Philippians 3:8, he lost everything. He lost everything. So he probably lost his wife, probably to death, and he would have had children, so whatever happened to his children. But So these men were married, and they had responsibility to serve the Lord here and so on. So now in the case of Aristarchus and Luke, both of these men went on the journey with Paul from Rome to, or rather from Jerusalem to Rome for his imprisonment there. And they suffered the storm and everything else, so they probably didn't take their wives at that point. But nevertheless, we have a series of these men here. And so Tychicus, so we're back here in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 and 9. So Tychicus and Onesimus are the ones who brought the Colossian letter from Roman imprisonment down here to Colossae. And so we'll look at the map one more time. So you've been working on your hand scribe map that I've given you on the board several times, working on that. So I got this. All right, let's try this again. All right, so remember, I only got a B plus in art, so you know I'm handicapped to be sure. So here we have, this is Italy, right? Italy. Rome's up here. Down here is Sicily. So Italy's kicking Sicily. All right, we know that. All right. All right, so then we have over here, we've got, this is Greece, and here is Corinth, and Cenchrea. Cenchrea is over here, it's significant. So here we have Rome. And then over here we have Asia, and here is Ephesus. This is Ephesus. And then we have Colossae over here, and so on. All right, so we have our map here. So, as I mentioned, as the crow flies over here to Colossae, that's about 800 miles. But nobody was taking a jet, that's for sure. So, for Paul, who's in prison, writing to the Colossians. He wants to get the letter to the Colossians, so he's going to send Tychicus and Onesimus, and they're going to have to make the trip. And so probably their trip would be this way. They come down here, cross over this ocean, and then cross over this way, probably to Ephesus, and then down here. And so as this would turn out, this was probably about a 1,500-mile trip. So that would be quite the trip. Going across the ocean, down the landmass, ocean, another ocean, and so on. And so they took the scriptures here with them. They took the book of Colossae with them, as well as other scriptures. So Paul had to be able to trust these men. Now, who were they? Well, we find out Tychicus there in Acts chapter 20. We find out about these men. In Acts chapter 20. By the way, while I'm turning, you can be working on your map there. In your notes. Margin of your Bible, right? And so in Acts chapter 20, we have a listing of some of these men. It says in verse 4, 20 verse 4 of Acts. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea. So remember the Berean church that Paul started there when he went to Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica. All right. Then of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and of Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus of Asia. He came from Lystra. And then Tychicus and Trophimus. And these going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away. And so here Luke joins the crowd here as well. And so here we have these men, and they're being used of the Lord. So Onesimus now was a slave. He was a slave. So back in the first century, about 20% of the population was were slaves. Some people volunteered to be slaves because this would be their only form of occupation. And so, and then some of the slaves might have been prisoners that taken in different wars and so on. And so Onesimus was a slave. We see that in Philemon. So if you look over there, right after Titus, we look there in Philemon. And Paul is talking to a house church there with Philemon. And he mentions verse 10, Philemon 1:10, "And I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." So Onesimus apparently was a runaway slave from Philemon. He gets caught. He's thrown in prison in Rome. He happens to be right around Paul. Paul wins him to the Lord. So here we see how the Lord orchestrates things. He turns bad things into good. And so that's the theme of Genesis. You meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good. And so the Lord is a great reverser. He reverses the bad to good. Does that in many, many different ways. So he did that with Onesimus. So Paul writes to Philemon. So Tychicus is traveling here, he's bringing four letters with him. So he's bringing Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon. He's got all four letters he's bringing with him. Paul's writing to all of these groups. So he's writing to Ephesian church there, which is over here. There's Ephesian church. And then to the Colossians and also to the house church here. And so he's bringing these letters with him. And so these men were faithful brothers in the Lord. So the Lord could trust a saved runaway slave. A runaway slave who got saved, Paul could trust him with something very valuable. So the fact that we have the book of Colossians is because these two men were faithful in making this arduous journey about 1,500 miles to bring these fragile parchments. So they weren't bringing King James Bible on this outstanding pages and so on, the material of the pages and so on. They were bringing these fragile documents, but the Lord intervened for them. And so Paul talks about these mighty men and what they're doing here. He goes on to say there in verse 10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you." So Aristarchus was in prison with Paul on several times here. And so he's a fellow prisoner, saluteth you. "And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas." So here Marcus was the one who fell out of the Lord's work, and but he was restored. Remember that in Acts 13:13, he falls away and he goes back to Jerusalem, and sister's son Barnabas. And then Paul puts in a little note here, "Touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him." In other words, Paul is saying, all right, you be careful, Marcus, young man, I've helped, and others, Barnabas has helped them be restored to the Lord. So you be careful with him, and you receive him because he's a worthy servant of the Lord now. And then he goes on, talks about justice, Jesus' justice, who are of the circumcision. So these would have been the Jews. "These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me." And so here we see these Christians. These Jewish Christians were a comfort to Paul. But Paul had not only mighty men who were Jews, he also had mighty men who were Gentiles. And so Jews and Gentiles worked together for the bigger purpose of planting churches and so on. Then he goes on to say, "Epaphras, who is one of you." So Epaphras was a Colossian, which means he was a Gentile, and presumably the pastor of the church. "A servant of Christ saluteth you, always laboring fervent for you in prayers that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And so here he's still praying. He's a pastor away from Colossae, but he's still praying for the membership there. He's still praying. All right, so we'll talk more about some of these mighty men, but let's look also at the mighty women, the mighty women that the Lord used up. So first of all, let's turn to the book of Acts, and chapter 12, this is where Peter is imprisoned. And he's imprisoned. So Herod wanted to kill Peter. Herod already had killed James, that's in 12:2. So he wanted to kill another apostle. He wanted to do the Jews a favor. We're going to get rid of these apostles, causing you problems. And so he killed James, wanted to kill Peter. Peter's imprisoned here. But the Lord allows Peter to escape. Now remember, Peter was the only one that was told that he would die. He did not have the hope of the blessed hope of the coming of Christ. That's in John chapter 21. So Peter's thinking, okay, the Lord prophesied, I'm going to die, I'm in prison, Herod's going to kill me. And sure enough, the Lord releases him. Wasn't time for you yet, Peter, to die. So Peter then is released, and what does he do? Well, in verse 12 it says, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So apparently Mary had the house church now in her house, had a house church in her house. The brethren were praying. She was probably the one there in Mark's gospel, chapter 15, where she had the upper room. So remember, they met in the upper room, and then on Pentecost they're still in the upper room. About 120 of them were in the upper room. So she had a big house. And so he goes to the house of Mary. Why the house of Mary? Because that's where the church was meeting. They were meeting in a house. Remember, earlier we had 3,000 saved, then another 5,000 saved, and then Saul came along and scattered everybody. And so everything reduces down to a handful of people meeting in Mary's house. Yeah. Yeah, you're right. Wasn't the Lord's mother. Because she was the mother of John Mark. John Mark wasn't Jesus' brother. Yeah. So, but it's another Mary. But she had a house church. And apparently big enough to handle 120 people there. And so he goes back to the house church, reports what's happened here. He's been released. But you think of, she wants to take on and serve the Lord with giving her apparently a large house because she had a servant. Rhoda comes to the house, or comes to the door. So you think of that. And so she was involved in the Lord's work. So just as an example here, when we started this church back in 2013, we started as a house church. And so it met in three houses. And so we met, first of all, in our house, in our living room. So we had to get chairs set up and so on. And so we had, I think, 27 meeting in our house there. So we started the services in our house. So I can remember prior to that, my wife is open to that. She wants to do that. We want to do that and so on. So what's she going to do? Well, I think the week before that, I was dusting. I was cleaning everything up . And I mean, it was, anyway, memories come back. But anyway, we had a house church. So this is, we enjoyed it. We're thankful for that. It was a lot of work and so on, but we wanted to do that. And then we met over Brother Gagnon's church, house as well. Had the house church over there. And I imagine, his family, wife, and so on. Everybody's working together to get that house set up together so we can meet there. So remember those days, right? And those were blessed days. Opportunity to do something for the Lord. We couldn't put signs out in front of our house, Bible Baptist Church, because we would have had to have approval by the city and so on. So that's all right. We're not interested at that point. We're interested in meeting. And so, and basically we had to meet somewhere because we had a quick exit from wherever we were. We had that blessing. But you see, Mary was willing to do this, and women were willing to do these things. For a woman, bring strangers and bring people into my house, have them look around, see the furniture, the pictures, refrigerator, what magnets are on the refrigerator, all these things. look around and invasion of my house for a woman. But they were willing to do that. So the Lord used these mighty women. That was as Mary in this case. Then another mighty woman here. Let's load us over there in Romans chapter 16. So in Romans 16, Paul writes to six churches. He writes the letter of Romans to six churches. And how's he going to get this letter to Rome? Because now he's in Corinth. He's in Corinth. How's he going to get the Roman epistle to Rome? So who's available? Who's available to do this? Well, we find out. Romans 16, verse 1 says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she has been a succor, or a helper, of many and of myself also. And so, in other words, Paul recognizes he's in Corinth, and Phoebe's over here in Cenchrea, and so he finds out she's going to Rome. All right, Paul entrusts her with the Roman epistle to get to Rome. And so now her journey, as far as we know, a single woman, her husband's not mentioned there, so here she's going to have to go over here to coast, catch a ship, and then go up here to Rome and bring the book of Romans. Book of Romans to six churches here. So you think of a single woman has to travel across land, then on some sort of ship. So most of the ships that people traveled on, these weren't luxury liners and so on. These were ships that had to be taking grain or something to another port. And so she had to get on a ship, no doubt, with these ruffian sailors and unruly crowds of people and so on, and travel alone, presumably, with the book of Romans through the ocean somewhere, and then on land, she'd have to travel up here, presumably by herself, with the book of Romans. And so you think of the courage she had, the commitment she had. She's willing to do this. The Lord was able to raise her up. Paul was probably saying, where's a man that would be going to Rome? Can't find any man. So I'm going to use a woman. I'm going to use a woman to go and take this dangerous trip with a very most important, precious item, the book of Romans. And she got it there. How did she get it there? She got it there by the grace of God. And so here the Lord uses mighty men, and he uses mighty women, and he works in churches. So everybody has a role. Now, our role, either as a man or a woman, for that matter, especially women, we don't have any epistles for you to deliver somewhere by different land and so on. However, these people were willing to do that because they saw the bigger picture. What's the bigger picture? The bigger picture is serving the Lord and glorifying the Lord, and rather than my very, very unimportant life without the Lord or without service. And so they wanted to use themselves, be used of the Lord. And so certainly anyone who would ever get saved by reading the Romans Road, it would be through the efforts of Paul, who wrote it, obviously, but be through the efforts of Phoebe as well. And so she'll receive crowns. Think of that. So crowns will be coming to saints who serve the Lord in all these ways. And so there have been millions and millions of saints through the years, men and women, in the last 2,000 years, who have worked in and around, or in local churches, and served one church and another church in different ways and so on. And there'll be crowns for that. Crowns for that. So, and then also while you're in Romans chapter 16, notice another individual's involved here. So that is in 1622. So the old seminary joke is, who wrote the book of Romans? Well, I know. It's Paul. No. Verse 22 says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle? No. It's one of those trick questions there. And only seminary professors would throw out a trick question like that. But anyway, so Tertius was really the scribe. So Paul was the author. He gave the words to Tertius. Tertius wrote the words down on a piece of parchment. And then Paul gave the book of Romans to Phoebe to deliver. And so notice the different people involved here. Tertius was a writer. He knew how to write. And he could write. And he wrote. But what he wrote were not his words. It were the words of the Lord. Of Paul through Tertius. And so Paul says, thank you, Tertius, for writing this down. Under inspiration process, now I'm going to give this to Phoebe. So he's going to give my work to Phoebe. Yeah, because this is the Lord's will. And she will get the book to Romans, to Rome. So you think of what the Lord was doing in all these lives, and that's what he does in local churches as well. So we're thankful for men and women in our church who serve the Lord in different ways that are of great value here. So we've got some work in the nursery, some women work in the nursery. Women quite often make the food that we have here. So we're thankful for that. Involved in other ways as well that we don't even know about. And decorating the auditorium, all kinds of different things that go on. So we're thankful for that. And so the Lord has his mighty men and mighty women. So in my heart, do I want to say to the Lord, Lord, I want to be a mighty man. And hopefully the women in our church would say, Lord, I want to be a mighty woman. I want to be used of the Lord, whatever capacity. Because we're in this for the Lord's glory. Because at some point, sooner or later, maybe sooner, maybe later, at some point we're going to meet up with the Lord and have to give an account for our lives. And so we want to be ready for that, be able to receive the rewards that the Lord has. So here we see how the Lord was working through these individuals. Now let's come back here to Colossians. And so Paul goes on, verse 14 says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So here we have Luke and Demas. So Luke was with Paul, picking up in Acts chapter 16, and pastored for a while, then followed Paul in Acts chapter 20, and was with them all the way to the end. He was his physician. So, but the Lord gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. And you know what? Paul, with signs and the wonders, could not remove the thorn in the flesh, and Luke, the physician, could not remove the thorn in the flesh. So, but nevertheless, the Lord kept Paul humble in all of this. And that's what he does. He keeps us humble in different situations in life. So we don't get puffed up. No one gets preeminence in the local church but the Lord. They want to make sure he gets the preeminence, not us. And that's 3 John chapter 1. But anyway, so in this case, we have Demas is faithfully serving the Lord, but he falls away. Earlier we saw Onesimus. He was away from the Lord, and as an unsaved person, he gets saved. Now he follows the Lord. And so we see this works both ways. And so I've mentioned this before. It's not how you start off. It's how you end up in your life. And so you may start off in a bad situation, but by the grace of God, you can end up in a good, profitable situation. Or you can reverse that. Coming up in a Christian home, Christian school, everything going for you, and what happens? You turn out against the Lord. You know, what a tragedy. So the Lord's working in our hearts. He wants us to turn out for good as profitable servants for him. And so we have to keep our hearts right. So it becomes a heart issue, doesn't it? It's a heart issue in all of this. So Phoebe had a heart issue. Her heart issue was she wanted to serve the Lord in a dangerous situation. And Demas had a heart issue. He didn't want to serve the Lord later on in a different difficult situation. So it comes down to a heart issue. Then he goes on to say in verse 15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphos, and the church which is in his house. So Laodicea was close by as well over here, Colossians and the Laodicea right in the area, about 10 miles away. And so apparently this was where Philemon was. Because Archippus, he mentions Archippus there in verse 17, and says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So here, Archippus was, if you look there in Philippians 1:2, Archippus was in the house church there, presumably in Laodicea, but now the Lord is saying, all right, you read the letter from Laodicea, which would be Philemon, and say to Archippus, Archippus, you have a new ministry now. Since Epaphras is gone, you take heed to the ministry of the Colossian church and you pastor till Epaphras gets back. That seems to be the idea. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord that thou fulfill it. So notice that. As a believer, we all receive a ministry, whatever it may be. And so we have an accountability for that ministry. We need to fulfill that ministry, whatever it may be. From the world's point of view, it may be very small ministry. It doesn't matter. The Lord gives us a ministry. We need to fulfill it and give an account for it. And so our Christian life is our life of ministry where we serve the Lord. We have to give an account for our ministry. So he wants us to fulfill what he's given us. If we don't fulfill it, we'll have a loss of reward. Not a loss of salvation, but a loss of reward. And so we want rewards that the Lord gives us so we can enjoy the rewards throughout eternity. So think of that. Once we pass out of this life, whatever we've done, be a reward or lack of reward, will impact us for eternity. And so we want to be faithful to the Lord. And so we thank the Lord for the scriptures here, talking about mighty men and mighty women. Father, we pray that you bless us. We pray that you bless our church. Help us all to think in terms of ourselves, either as mighty men or mighty women, wanting to serve the Lord. We pray that you bless each one. And we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.